again. No. Is this thing on? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Had a video. Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
How you guys doing?
Good.
That's not very convincing.
You're good.
You're good. You guys kind of like so-so, right? Just, no big deal. Well, I want to welcome you here to CCF. My name is Nate Bearfield, and before we get started, I just wanted to say thank you for this opportunity. I wanted to say thank you for the ability to be able to get up here and to be able to speak to you, be able to share with you guys in community, those that spent time with us in community this morning, your hearts. Really, what I saw this morning from those that joined us was your... How do I describe it? Your trust in opening up a little bit more of who you are so that we can connect on a deeper level. And so for that, I'm grateful. You know, November 2013 is a red letter date for me, specifically. With that date, it carries with kind of a little bit of a confusing emotions behind it. You see, November 2013 is when our youngest son, when the Lord blessed us with our youngest son, Luke. Okay, Luke was born then, and since that time, he has just been this tremendous joy, a ball of energy that I cannot be—I couldn't be more grateful to the Lord for giving us this child. But it also represents a time and a timeline where it was difficult for me. You see, that was around the time when Thanksgiving occurred, and it was the last time that I had my mom to my house. One of the problems that I faced was... my mom had come down for a little while, right? She's from New York. She spent some time with us. And like any good mom, you know, she wanted to make sure that her opinion is known, and she wants to take care of this and take care of that. And sometimes I take well to it, and other times I don't. And so in this particular case, my mom had overstepped her bounds, right? She had said some things that had hurt me. I'm not going to lie. They really bothered me. So much so that I decided to tell her to leave. You see, what she had said was so hurtful and so painful that I don't know if I could get beyond it. And so it was time for her to go. I had some choice words to say, none that I'm proud to say. But see, where that came from was from a deep well of hurt. This was not something that was on the surface that just happened on a whim. This was something that happened years ago and had been building, and because of my inability to deal with that, that's how I found myself at this point. Today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk to you about the idea and the concept of forgiveness. Have any of you ever felt the weight of what it means to be unforgiven? Have you everyone ever felt what unforgiveness feels like in your personal life? What I'd like to also discuss is going to be what is the proper response to forgiveness. And so today we're going to be in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And so while you're turning in your Bibles there, if you got a Bible, pull it out. If you got an iPad, pull it out. If you got a tablet, whatever, pull it out. Get the Word of God out and in front of you so we can read along. Because we're going to take this text and we're going to go right down the middle and we're going to talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant. In the text today, what we'll discover is what divine forgiveness looks like. Next, we'll see who God is, who is the God that we serve, what he's like. And after that, we'll discover how unforgiveness can hurt us. And lastly, we'll close with how to apply this to our Christian walk. So Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Let me give you a little bit of background here. And this is going to be a quick run through the book of Matthew, right? Up until the point that we're going to discuss this. Jesus is on his way to Galilee from Nazareth, healing and teaching, so much so that he's managed to get a following. He has a crowd that is following him here. He delivers the Sermon on the Mount and covers every topic from adultery to worry. He reaches Capernaum and continues to teach healing. He calms the storms of the boat, he heals the demon-possessed men, and calls Matthew into service. He then names his 12 apostles and sends them out to reach the lost sheep of Israel with a specific message. Now where we find Jesus is back in Galilee, again, preaching through the parables, when he comes to Peter, or when Peter comes to him and says simply this, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" You hear Peter's question? How many of us in here have asked a very similar question? In other words, what Peter is saying is, how long do I need to tolerate my brothers and sisters? If you're anything like me, I have a very short tolerance level, and the Lord's working with me every single day on it. But I think that's really what Peter's trying to understand here, is he's throwing out this question for the Lord to try to gain some perspective. And I really think, I honestly believe that Peter's wrestling with some stuff with this question. Verse 21a, "Lord, how often am I supposed to let my brothers do this to me?" is an interesting question in so much as it puts a limit. It says at some point my patience is going to run out and I'm no longer to forgive my brothers and sisters. But I think he's also wrestling with other things too, because just a couple verses back in Matthew 18, 15, Jesus already actually covered this topic in one of his parables, right? Matthew 18, 15 is about sinning against one another. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. You got to remember, Peter was that in-your-face kind of guy. I'm kind of like a Peter. I'm an in-your-face kind of guy. I'm going to tell you like it is, and that's the way it is. But Peter, much like myself, has a massive pendulum swings from going from being extremely emotional over here to over here. So when he's high, man, he is soaring. And when he's low, he's on the bottom. And I really think Peter's grappling with this idea and concept. And he's talking about, the Bible doesn't say exactly what he's talking about, but my guess is that back in 18, he might have been working around with some of his believers, right? Some of the other disciples. Have any of you had problems with other Christians? No, not you, the person next to you. Because I know you don't have problems with people. Yeah. It's not that easy. I mean, the pressures of ministry, I'm sure what Peter is having to go through, it can be tough. It can be burdensome. People in general are difficult or can be. Perhaps Peter's remembering the strains of that. It brings me to my first point. My first main point is divine forgiveness is abundant. Divine forgiveness is abundant. Peter's question, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" There's more to it than the answer that Jesus gives. This whole 7 times, what Peter is really saying is that in the culture of the ancient Near East, right, in Jewish culture, forgiving someone 3 times was acceptable. It's 3 times and you're done. No big deal. So Peter is actually saying, he's going above and beyond. He's being generous with this. Am I supposed to forgive them 7 times? Will that do it? And I want you to listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." Folks, this is shocking to Peter. This is an absolute shock to his system. And why is that? I'm guessing Peter knew the rabbinic law, right? He's Jewish, okay? He studied the Torah, okay? And part of the Torah is Leviticus. And in Leviticus 19:7, it covers about loving your neighbor as yourself. It absolutely talks about forgiveness. And what it says is, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." I want you to underscore heart. We're going to come back to heart. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." Peter knew that. Perhaps the other position is from Amos, the prophet. Certainly he's heard from Amos, right? The prophet that said in Amos 1:3 through 13, the 3 times is enough kind of phrase. For the 3 transgressions we see for Damascus, the three transgressions of Tyre? This is basically just saying that, look, you had three strikes and you're out. And that's what the Lord was really doing here. How many of us have a three-strike rule? You guys, come on now. How many of us have a three-strike rule? I do. You are in church, don't you realize, right? This isn't some... Yeah, we tend to have that, right? Some of us, in fact, don't even have a three-strike rule. I know cats that will cut you out like that. You mess up one time, hit the road, Jack. It's it. You're done. Little tolerance, little patience. And so what the Old Testament's saying, like, that's what they were used to. It was basically what they were saying here was in Amos. Amos is prophesying, saying, like, look, this is, you know, you guys do this three times. There are three transgressions, and the Lord says, I will not revoke punishment. It means I'm not going to forgive you. Three strikes and you're out, baby. Perhaps from the prophet Daniel is what he struggled with. Daniel, in addressing Israel's disobedience, forgiveness, and restoration, Daniel says in Daniel 9, 20, 21, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea to the Lord, my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight, and at the time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring the everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. The passage continues on and on and on about the 70, sevens and sevens and sevens and all that stuff there. And so his question, when Jesus says 70 times 7, you add that whole thing up, that's 490. What is interesting is 490 is how many years Israel would have to go, would suffer. They were punished for 490 years. So Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, answers the question, where what? Where Peter can understand him. Where Peter can understand him. Peter's absolutely a shoot first and ask questions later kind of guy. And this is the kind of guy that is struggling to try to understand and embrace and grasp the concept that you're asking me just a moment, if I think I heard you correctly, Lord, I said seven because it was kind of a joke, but what you really mean is that I am to continuously forgive my brothers and sisters. Is that what you mean, Lord? And the answer is a yes. You know, we often put people into sections or boxes, they like to call it there. I know, and this may be a general thing I might get in trouble for, so don't email me. Guys generally put things into boxes, right, in our minds. This box here belongs to going fishing, or this box here belongs going to this project. And we can pull these compartments out, and we can engage those things, and then we can simply put them back. Women are a little bit different, and that's all I'm going to say. We tend to pull these boxes out, and they're memory banks, right? They're in our minds. We're reminded of things in a box that we pull out, positive and, I might add, negative. And so for me, this was a memory bank of November 2013. My son being born, but also a hurtful time with my mom and myself. It impacts our entire growth process, these memory banks. Have you ever had, and I'll ask this question, have you ever had a conversation with someone to where you don't know why they went off the deep end like they did, only then to come back and to find out that it's a deep-seated problem that they had when they were a child? That's what I'm talking about. How many of us in here, and don't raise your hands, have had that? Where you've been talking to your spouse, perhaps, and it triggered a memory for them to respond a certain way. And it has nothing to do with anything what you were talking about, or so you think. But it has everything to do with it, because it's a reminder of a time and a place of hurt and unforgiveness. But God's word says that we are to forgive, doesn't it? But how? How? We'll get to that in a minute. My second main point is God is full of mercy, love, and grace. Breathe that in, church. God is a God of mercy and of love and of grace. To solidify Jesus' point, this is what makes a good teacher a great teacher. This is what takes somebody who is kind of mediocre to up here. He then tells a parable. He relates this to his people. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Verse 23, mankind's actions will be called into account. I'll say that one more time. Mankind's actions will be called into account. When we talk about accounts being settled, it's fair enough to say that we're talking monetarily, right? Because just thereafter, he talks about talents. He gives a number, a measurement of what this is to be paid back. And just so you're clear, a talent is an extraordinarily large amount of money. Let me give you an idea of what a talent is. 10,000 talents is equivalent to this day's multi-million dollar, almost $1 trillion. $1 trillion. Now, the government can understand $1 trillion. I can't understand $1 trillion because it's inconceivable of me. I've never touched anything near close to that amount, let alone owe that amount. And my guess is, with an audience such as this, neither of you. The king wants to settle accounts, verse 23. And the settling accounts is judgment. It's judgment. It's divine judgment. Think of it like this. We have different credit cards that are out there. We got Visa, MasterCard, American Express. Some with credit limits, some without credit limits. This is having almost an open bank account, a blank check to just continuously charge goods and services. Keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And you rack up $1 trillion. And then the credit card company gives you a call and they say, "Hey man, you owe us a couple dollars here. When can we receive our first payment?" And you're like, "I ain't got it." That's really what this is about. We've racked up such a debt that we can't pay for it. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home with this message, is that this servant had racked up $1 trillion worth of debt that he needed to be paid for, that needed to be paid for, and it's going to come from you. And that's what he's saying. You're going to pay me $1 trillion. Verse 25, obviously, the slave could not afford it. So what does a slave do? Kind of like what we do. Ask for forgiveness. He gets on his knees and he begs the king, begs him, "Please, I will pay you back." You ever try that with your credit card company? They say, "So sorry. Pay up." But think about it like that. That's really what this is talking about. That's what the text is really saying, is that Jesus gives this idea and this concept of you owe something that is so great that you simply can't pay it. Your wife and kids are going to be sold into slavery, which, by the way, was an acceptable form of paying for what you can't afford. It's acceptable. You don't have it? pay for it. And how do you pay for it? By working. You ever heard that thing where, and we used to joke, I don't know if you guys joke like I do, probably not. Where you hear this, you know, we used to goof and say, hey, look, you know, you don't have enough money to pay for your, you know, pay for your meal. You can be in the kitchen washing dishes so you can pay for your meal. It's that kind of concept, right? That kind of concept. This is the king who's listening to this servant on his knees praying, excuse me, pleading with him to cancel this debt. You see, the king has all kinds of authority. I'm guessing, and I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, come see me after. Now, any one of us have had a conversation face-to-face with the king where we've been in a position where we owe $1 trillion and had to fall on our face and beg for forgiveness. Is that fair to say? That's fair to say, right? But the king has the ability to point, and whatever he says happens. You're going to the gallows. You're going here. That's his power. And that is his authority. And that is his right to do so. Watch God's response. In an effort to understand this, and at the moment that this is happening, God reveals his true self to mankind. Think about this. God reveals his true self to mankind in his actions. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. Three moves that happened. Three. He takes pity, he cancels, and he sets free. One that was in authority to absolutely destroy someone takes pity, cancels, and lets go. And you ask yourself, why? Why would somebody do something like this? That's simple. Check out Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And if that doesn't resonate with you, then perhaps Exodus 31:19b will. You say, why again? Why would someone who's in a position that owes me $1 trillion just dismiss it all? Why wouldn't you pay me my money? Huh? Why? Exodus 33:19b. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I shall show mercy. This is speaking to the character of God. This is Yahweh's character. He's not like us. He's not like us. Only the king has the authority to dismiss. But by his forgiveness, he set them free. Now, I can only imagine at this point, as Jesus, I can see the scene right now, man, I swear. I can only imagine that Jesus is sitting there. I don't know who else is there. I know Peter's there because the Bible says so. Peter is on the edge of his chair. I mean, this guy has got to be like, his mouth is on the floor. Like, I cannot believe what dude's telling me. I cannot believe it. You ever have a family member who's just a fantastic storyteller? I have one in my family. It's my brother-in-law. We get together, and he'll start to tell stories, right? He's a guy that could just pull you in, man. He'll pull you in with the details and whatever else, and you're on the edge of your seat. You're like, and going, yeah, and then what? And you can almost taste what's coming next, and then it's done, and you're just like, man, bravo, man. That's this situation right now with Peter and Jesus. He is on the edge of his seat listening to what's going on here and is just flabbergasted on Jesus' response. And then we see a shift in the text. We see a contrast to the lesson. We see God's turn. God's turn was first, and now what we're going to see is mankind. Mankind's up to bat. What's mankind going to do? Verse 28 through 30. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Same story. Parallelism. What happened? I hope this doesn't offend anyone. Short-term memory loss. That's what happened. Plain and simple. We tend to forget or can forget when we've been forgiven of something and act a certain way towards others. We lose sight of what God has done for us on a regular basis and fail to show that kind of grace to someone else. Why? Must be short-term memory loss. I can't answer that. What I can answer is simply this. In verse 30, we see that the man's heart was hardened by sin. It's right there in the text. What happens was this servant had taken the place of the king. He's now wearing king-size shoes, man. He's making king-size decisions. He's making, he has the king-size authority. This servant feels that he's now in a position of power and prestige where he can say, you know what, now I'm going to point the finger and you're going to go to the gallows or you're going to go here. Look at verse 30. He refused. You know what that tells me? You had an opportunity. You had an opportunity. And you know what you did? You made a conscious choice. You made a conscious choice. You chose not to show mercy and forgiveness because you had the authority to do so and you did not. And that burns. We tend to do that with God, as I said before. We continue to keep sinning. The fall is the reason because of it. We're sinful people. We're going to sin. But for the purposes of this message, this is why I'm bringing this to you and to myself, is to remind us to forgive, to let go of, to release. Main point 3. Unforgiveness has consequences. Jesus continues, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? Don't miss this. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay back all his debt. In this sort part of this parable, mankind spurns God's example of forgiveness. We see in verse 34 that the offer of forgiveness is then rescinded and judgment ensues. It's right there in verse 34. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay back his debts. Jesus closes the parable with a spiritual lesson. And this is, let this sit in, church. I want you to hear this, and I want you to let this resonate in your soul. Because it's not the first time this has been said in the scriptures. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. There's that word again. The summary of Christ's parable is God's boundless grace, the absurdity of spurning that grace, and then finally the fate of spurning that grace. Forgiveness should be given in direct proportion to the amount given. Hear me say that one more time. Forgiveness should be given in direct proportion to the amount forgiven. And so I ask, I'll say it a different way, but through a question. How has Christ forgiven you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you trust him, and you gave your life to him, how has he forgiven you? Completely. 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 What do I mean by completely? Totally. What do I mean by totally? That means when it's not this concept of I'm going to forgive you temporarily. It's not this idea of going, yeah, sure, I forgive you. And then the whole time in the back of my mind or in my heart, I want to punch you in the face. Right? It's completely letting go. It's not telling someone you forgive them, and then later on, when the phone rings and it's them, you don't want to talk to them. It's not telling somebody that you forgive them of what they've done, the wrongs that they've caused in your life, and the hurt and the pain that you've had to go through, to then treat them differently. That's not forgiveness. That's punishment. And that's what we do, isn't it? We can find ourselves doing that if we're not paying attention and not understanding what the scriptures say, and we're not practicing it. We are given opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity to do this. So why don't we do it? Forgive just as you have been forgiven. Ephesians 1:3 happens to be one of my absolute favorite passages. And I want to walk through this, and I want you to open your ears, and I want you to listen to what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of whose grace? His grace. We did nothing to earn it. We don't deserve forgiveness. If you're here today and you seem to think that you deserve something, you don't. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You don't. You deserve everything that you should get from your sin and your... I'll just leave it there. You don't deserve it. Which he's lavished upon us and all the wisdoms and insights, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Church, if I have one thing to say to you, it's simply this. Forgive just as you have been forgiven, just as Christ has forgiven you. A child of God has had all their sins forgiven through faith in Christ. All your sins, not some of your sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future. We don't have the luxury or the right to not forgive others. You don't have that luxury. You don't have that right. Don't do that. Because if you do, you may not be forgiven. That's what the text says. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you about it. Forgiveness wreaks havoc for the professing Christian. Havoc in your life. It poisons our spiritual well. This is where bitterness inside manifests. It corrodes your insides. You can't do anything with it. You start to wither away. It conceals our true identity. When people see this, they don't see Christ. They see you. They see you. It hinders our prayer life. In so much as we refuse to pray. We don't know what to pray, so we stop praying. And let me ask you a question. Do you know what all that makes for when you add all that up together? An invitation for the enemy. An invitation for the enemy. You have now invited the enemy into your life and into your world to wreak havoc on you. And believe you me, he's happy to do it because he's not there to help you. He's there to tear you up and to take you down. He loves the fact that you won't pray. He loves the fact that you won't fellowship. He loves the fact that you don't want to go to church. He loves the fact that you don't want to praise God. He loves the fact that you don't want to have anything to do with anything that's Christian because of your unforgiveness. We have the band come up, please. So how can we have a forgiving spirit towards others? I mean, I've heard this said before, and I want us to be very careful. Stop saying, if you're one of these people, stop saying you need to forgive and forget. Don't do that. That's crazy. Don't do that. Forgive and forget. That is nearly impossible. How can I simply go to someone who's had a problem with child pornography, right, and say, hey, don't worry about that. Just forget about it. Impossible. How can I relate to someone and say, hey, just go ahead and forgive and forget because my dad beat me constantly with a belt and drank himself silly every night? How do I simply say to this person, hey, just forgive and forget, man? Are you serious? If that's you, stop it. You can't forget. Forgiveness, church, is not a one and done. I'll say that one more time. Forgiveness is not a one and done. You don't forgive and go, that's cool, I'm done. Baloney. Not true. Because then why does it keep resurfacing up in other conversations? Why does it cause you to go back into that box, that memory, and pull that out to react a certain way when somebody reminds you of what happened? It's not a one and done. It's a constant thing that you have to go through. It's a constant thing you need to lay down. You're constantly doing this, and you will do so for the rest of your walk on this earth. Application. My wife and I are funny. We are the minds that will sit together and we'll make up a plan and we'll discuss the plan, steps 1 through 3, and we'll have these fantastic ideas. But where we miss sometimes is application. Well, we could talk a good game. When it comes with rubber meets the road, it's harder to do it. Let this be a day where you do what I'm saying. Hear my words and what I'm telling you, and let application be your guide. 3 things you can do. It's called the 3 P's. Prayer. Prayer. Without prayer, I'll make this statement. Forgiveness is next to impossible. If you think for just a second that you got it all, boy, are you wrong. Without prayer, you got nothing. You got nothing. People is the second P. Find someone safe that you can talk to. Someone that can pray for you. Someone that you could sit down with and say, you know what? This is kind of what I'm struggling with and I can't let it go. Will you pray with me? So often we find ourselves having this James Bond 007 approach to life. There's no such thing as James Bond, man. That's not the Christian life. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention Daniel Craig or any of those guys, man. Nowhere. You do it in the community, in the context of community, with other believers. And dare I say, do that so that you can be healed and so that you can forgive. Paper. This is an interesting one. When you came in here, were you all handed a You have your booklets or your things there, whatever? You got a pen? Did everybody get a pen? Does everybody have a pen? Bueller? Pull out that sheet. That blank sheet. I'm going to show you something that I thought we had the video for, but it's not a big deal. It's always been a good exercise to write down pros and cons. When you write down pros and cons, you then can weigh them and say, hey, you know what? That's either good or bad, or that's for me or not for me. Same is true with this exercise called paper. I want you to write down the unforgiveness that you have in your heart. It could be a name. It could be a shape. It could be a sign. It doesn't have to be some great lengthy thing. I don't care what it is. Get in the habit, church, of doing this on a regular basis. I want you to write that down now. Take a couple minutes. I'll give you a couple minutes to write down. Maybe somebody that you are having a hard time with. Somebody that you truly haven't forgiven in your past. Maybe it's one of those boxes that it needs to be pulled out and dusted off with all the cobwebs on that you truly haven't decided that you're ready to deal with it, but you know in your heart it's still kind of lingering there, and it has to be, and I'll deal with it next week, and I'll do it next week, and you never get to it. And this is 20, 30 years now. Write that down. Because what you're going to do is going to help you. When you're done with that and you decide what that is, I want you to crinkle it up, and I want you to throw it in the trash can. I want you to let it go. Get rid of it. It's no good sitting in here. It's causing bitterness and resentment and hatred and sin. And you are taking yourself out of what God wants for you, which is to be part of the race for redemption for mankind. That's what he wants. Write that person's name down. Write that event down and cripple it up and throw it in the trash can. Let it go. The video that I wanted to show had to do with guys holding onto rocks. And the guy's squeezing it like one of those dolls, like those stress balls. And he's squeezing and he's squeezing it. Finally, it shows where it just lets out. He just drops it. Sometimes we want to hold that rock and we want to throw it. The point is, let it go. Drop it. My last interaction that I had after my explosion with my mom was kind of interesting. I decided that I was going to open up that compartment and I was going to dust off those cobwebs and I was going to take a hard look at what I had done. And what I had found is there were certain things that I had done that has caused and contributed to the whole process and how we got to that point. And so what I did was I laid it down. I took a piece of paper and I wrote on this piece of paper and I crumbled it up and I threw it away. And I called my mom and I simply said this. You know, I didn't want this to go this way. I didn't want this relationship to be this way where we feel that there's this tremendous amount of distance. But what I want to do is I want to make it right. And what I'm asking you is if you'll forgive me and meet me at the 50. For those of you that watch football, you understand the concept of the 50-yard line. It's where the teams come together, right, for the kickoff where they flip the coin in the whole 9 yards. It's two teams on opposite ends that are meeting in the middle. They're walking from one end to the other to the center, 50-yard line. I asked my mom to walk to the 50-yard line with me so that we could reconcile. And I'm still waiting. But I have forgiven her. And I have forgiven myself. You know why? Because God's forgiven me. Because God's forgiven me. Don't be that guy, don't be that gal that has an unforgiving heart. It will take you out of the game faster than you can say lickety-split. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for what you've shared with me. I'm grateful that you have been, that you've forgiven me. I'm grateful for you always being there. I can look back, I can remember the times that were the hardest, and you were there the whole time. And every day can be a new day, Lord, if I just remind myself that I have people out there in community that I can spend time with and share my heart and ask them to pray for me, and I continuously lay this down because you've done that for me. Lord, you've laid your life down for mine. Let me not pick that rock up again. And if I do, let me drop it quickly. I'm thankful for this church, the elders, the band, for Pastor Nick and for Kathy, for those that spend the countless hours in the nursery that make coming to CCF a lifestyle. I thank you for your grace and for your love. I ask, Lord, and have been asking all week, in fact, begging you, that should this message touch just one person, let it be so and let it make a difference in their lives. I give you the glory, and it's in your Son, the Son of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Leave.